The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
As it always seems, as we begin to prepare a Bible study lesson, Sunday school lesson, you know, whatever, God introduces the topic to us in a very real and a profound way, right? So, to me, walking with neighbors in hard times has been an exclamation point in my life. I will tell you that I take crisis counseling classes because I very much want to minister to people who are in crisis or trauma situations. But it seems like the past 6 months, as I prepared for this breakout session, it's just blown up. And what I mean by that is, for me to walk with my neighbors, it's been walking with women through domestic violence situations, with a mental illness situation, and trying to get someone involuntary committed because that's the best thing for them. Heavy marriage difficulties, unforgiveness, drug use, just little things, you know, nothing so big. And so I thought, okay, I get it, Lord. You know, and it's just a challenge to me. Am I where I'm going to tell you that I am? And I hope that you are. Meaning, I really want to and am driven to, because the love that Jesus and the comfort he gives me, I want to minister to those hurting. But obviously it's hard and we can grow weary. So I began looking through these passages of scripture that I felt like God had given me, and I was stuck in 2 Corinthians, which was fabulous until 2 weeks ago. And God said, nope, we're going to go with the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, what does that have to do? But, you know, God knows best, right? So I've decided, and I realize we're not in 2019 yet, but going forward, I want to use the Amplified Version. Women have a lot of words, right? So Amplified really draws it out. And I really like the Amplified Version. I normally use the ESV. So when I share today, it will be through the Amplified Version. So Matthew 6, 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, letting go of both the wrong and the resentment. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So first, we are praying to our good Father. The hard times may look grim for us or for whomever we're trying to love on, our neighbors. But he is still good and he is still on the throne. Jesus is still for us and he's still pursuing, whether it be a prodigal or whether it be someone who doesn't know the Lord at all. Praying to me for someone in a, because as I said, these situations that I've had have been extremely hard situations, and in some cases dire, life and death situations. I felt like in a symbolic way that I was beating on the throne of grace for these people. And I thought, if I say that to you, like, does that seem like a disrespectful in some way? Because I'm literally beating on the throne of grace. But then I thought, what sweetness that must be to the Lord, that if we come to him so desperately for someone. I don't know if you all were in the session with the president, but when he spoke about prayer, and he said, you know, we can sometimes just offhandedly say, well, we'll just pray for them. Just like prayer is not a thing. The Lord's really been impressing upon me, praying for someone is huge. You know, we are calling on the power of God Almighty. So when we pray, what do we pray? First, of course, he desires us to approach him on behalf of others. And one thing that I looked a lot at is seeking him for how best to walk with those that are hurting. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't pray for myself a lot. I pray for whatever else is going on. You know, like the people that I'm trying to minister to, my church, you know, whatever else. But I thought, wait, I need to be sure that I am seeking him in such a way that I know I'm denying myself and I'm heeding the Holy Spirit to serve those who are hurting in the best way. praying to have the eyes and the heart of Christ. If some of you have been with me before in retreats or breakout sessions, you know a little bit about my story of my father. He was dying. He had disease, and he was dying for about 5 years. And I say he was dying because he was. It was someone who's been given a, you know, terminal cancer situation. And so I was praying for my father to come to know the Lord. But it took me a little while to see him in the same way that the Lord saw him. There was some turmoil, some things in my life. I thought I'd forgiven him, but I was, and in that scripture, the Amplified Version, it says, I was still holding on to some resentment. And so I was not seeing him in the same way. I didn't want hell for him, but I was not grieving over the fact that he didn't know Jesus. You know, I think sometimes when we pray for that desperate situation. Maybe we don't want someone to go to hell, which is great, but we don't. But do we want Jesus for them today? That is huge. Jesus today, not just, you know, the term that they would say, the ticket out of hell, but Jesus today. What else would heal someone but Jesus today? Second, I look at, through the prayer, His kingdom come. I don't know how many of you looked at last year, and I think even the year prior, they used, the Baptist State Convention, they used a tool or produced a tool for us called Patterned. It was a Bible study about disciple making. And in that study, week one was about praying for the lost. They noted in the study that the phrase kingdom of God is used over 60 times in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God desires the lost and the prodigals to be brought into His kingdom. He desires His kingdom to be with those who are hurting and who are hopeless. He desires us to make disciples of all nations for His glory. His aim is that we know Him and that we follow His commands. And so when I studied further that phrase in the Lord's Prayer of His kingdom come, it is us living it out on earth. And so how do we live that out? We live out how Jesus behaves. How did He walk? So we follow His commands and walk as He walked. That brings me to Matthew 4:19, and again, the Amplified Version. And He said to them, follow me as my disciples, accepting me as your master and teacher, and walking the same path of life that I walk, and I will make you fishers of men. So how did Jesus walk with His neighbors? I'm a symbolic thinker. And so when I pose that question to myself, how did Jesus walk? I literally am envisioning Him in the Middle East, because they walked, right, you know, from place to place. And so I'm thinking, well, if He comes upon someone like the Samaritan woman, you know, whoever, how did Jesus walk? Humbly. We know this. He was a servant leader. He served them. He was extremely approachable, and He also approached others. He was loving. You know, what does this look like practically? I think for us to be a servant leader, practical things like we may need to pick up someone's children for them. Maybe there's been a family crisis and they don't want the kids to know because they're young. And so maybe we need to go pick up their kids and keep their kids in their own home or in our home while mom and daddy goes and deals, you know, with that family crisis. There's small things we can do. We could bring meals. You know, we're Southern. We like to do that. But I almost think that today we're not doing it as much as we used to. It's almost this, it's an imposition now. I heard someone just today say, well, maybe I should call before I go over. And they were talking about a homebound woman. And I said, well, you know, they're still in the generation, like my grandparents, great-grandparents. You didn't do that. On Sundays, you went visiting. You didn't call. But our lives, where we are today, we're pretty planned, aren't we? And if somebody rings the doorbell, we turn the TV off and we're real quiet, if, you know, right? I mean, that's the truth. But if there is a need and someone is hurting, you may not imagine the welcome that you give somebody when you ring that doorbell and hand them a meal. Or you ring that doorbell and say, what can I do today? You just show up. the ministry of showing up is huge. I recently had a, talking about showing up, my next suggestion to you was going to be bringing a bag of treats, water, a roll of quarters, a good devotional, a pad and a pen to the hospital. A really good friend of mine is a nurse, and she just had a medical emergency. And I don't know if you know about nurses, but nurses are not good patients. Nurses take care of people, right? And so being that she was a good friend of mine, I know that. I know her demeanor. But I also knew, because of things that happened in my own life, and I'll camp out there for 1 second. Things that happen in our own lives, I believe through Scripture, the Lord tells us that He uses things for our good, you know, Romans 8:28, but He also uses them to develop our character. Well, what is developing our character good for, but not for serving people? I mean, that's bringing the glory of God. And so I have been in hospital waiting rooms, trauma centers, emergency centers a lot. For whatever reason, I've had a lot of illness and death in my family. And so I know what it's like to be in the children's hospital because someone in my life has had 27 surgeries and he's only 21 years old. And so I know. And so each of you have something you know. And so what would it be for you? So I thought immediately, okay, she has twin girls. I want to bring the girls something because they're in the waiting room. You know, so I just take things. But then I knew she wouldn't think that she needed anything. She's a nurse. She knows, right? But when you're in such pain, you cannot think through things well. And so I decided when her husband left, who is a police officer, because he had to go do his business, I wasn't going to ask her. I was just going to come. And so her response to me was, well, I can't really talk to you. She was in such pain. I'm not here for you to talk to me. I'm not here to visit with you. I'm here to help you in whatever way. So it wound up being me going out to the nursing station to ask for assistance because they didn't respond to the bell. It wound up being, unfortunately, she got sick. I had to get the little pan to help her out. You know, she was cold. I got another blanket. That's amazing. That's huge. And so think of what that could mean to a person that you actually don't know as well as I did my good friend, that you just show up and you help someone in that capacity. Straightening up their home. Sitting in the hospital waiting room, another amazing thing. One huge thing that I also think about sitting in the hospital waiting room is, I don't know, I won't say I know this as much about men as I do women, but we typically like to talk a little bit, and we have more words, you know, than men do. And so when it's silent, I think we feel awkward and we start to talk a little bit. But so often when we're in the hospital waiting room, we actually don't have to say a thing. We can just be there with the person. Giving of our time, especially in the culture that we're in today, is huge because we're all busy and we don't stop. So think about stuff like that. Also think about how Jesus listened. The story of when Lazarus died in John 11, Jesus listened to Mary and Martha. Jesus listened to everything they had to say. They were hurting. He did not scold them. He shared truth with them, but he did it in a loving way. He answered them, not again in a harsh tone, but a comforting one. And then verse 33 says, as Jesus saw Mary weeping, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and trouble. Do you know how much it means to a person to show them that their hard times move you? I'm not sure that people always know how much we care. And when they're in a situation where they feel very alone, maybe there's a sin that has occurred and they've blown it and they feel ostracized. For you to be there in that situation is amazing because they see that you care. I also looked at a very profound, simple, yet great thing that I learned in, I don't know if you've ever been to Bible Study Fellowship. It's a non-denominational, I can't speak today, non-denominational verse-by-verse Bible study. as a leader, you were tasked with calling everyone in your group every week. So I had 15 women. And initially you think, how is this going to happen? Well, you know, God created time. He can stretch it. It always worked out. No matter what happened in my life, it always worked out. But how many times does somebody call you, just the people here in this room, how many times do people call you just to ask how you are? It is the political phone call right now, which is about to drive me nuts, or it is the debt collector, unfortunately, or it is a survey or a robocall or those awful calls from people trying to, you know, swindle you out of money or whatever. But how many times today do people call you just to ask you how you are or to show that you love someone? That's an amazing gift. And I'll tell you something that just happened to me. There's someone in my life, a young lady that I met at an establishment that I tried to share Christ with. And it was about 8 years ago. And she has, we know each other, but we don't know each other, if you know what I mean. But she is struggling right now. And I had the opportunity to meet her mother. And so I have been trying to show her mother how much that I care for her daughter and saying, how can I help? What can I do? And so one day I called the mother and we talked for about 45 minutes. And at the end of the conversation, she said to me, I have not had this much hope in years. And I might cry. Sorry, I'm a girl. But I said, why? And she said, the behavior of my daughter, because she's mentally ill, has ostracized so many people that we don't have anyone. And it actually killed me because I thought, you should have called earlier or you should have done other things. But that simple phone call to extend help to her, to show her that I loved her, to verbalize that I wanted to help and loved her, was amazing. I actually just texted her recently and asked her some questions, and she replied with pretty much the same thing. How many of you now get a call from someone with no agenda? I work for a church. So I call people and say, would you serve in the such and such area? Would you serve in the, we need an extra, you know, we're the church is guilty of it too. Versus just calling someone to say, one, we thank you for your service. Or two, you know, the Holy Spirit just prompted me to think of you today. I was just calling to say how you were. This brings me to the next, the Holy Spirit. His amazing Holy Spirit living within us. Going back to Matthew 4:19, the Amplified Version, the last part of that passage, he says, I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 28:18-20, we all know what that is, the Great Commission. In verse 20, he ends with, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance and on every occasion, even to the end of the age. I wonder how often that we rely on the Holy Spirit to show us who needs help and what to do. I think one of the barriers to walking with neighbors in hard times, and one of our barriers as we grow weary, is that we do it in our own strength. We very often think immediately we know the answer. We don't stop to pray. We know exactly what she needs or he needs. But how do we know? You know, granted, maybe the Holy Spirit planted that thought in our mind, but do we stop to pray and ask him? As in John 15, we must abide. We must ourselves stay connected to our Savior, the Great Comforter, if we are going to walk with our neighbors. You have heard it said, I'm sure, you cannot pour out from an empty cup. Rely on His Spirit. And I will confess to you, I have people in this building who say to me a lot, you have to rest. And I don't. I don't do it very well. And some could say, oh, because you're a Mary Martha, you know, all that business, whatever. It is because I see so many hurting people, I cannot not go. And that is because I know what the Lord has done for me. John 14:26, the Amplified Bible. But the Helper, Comforter, Advocate, Intercessor, Counselor, Strengthener, Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things. And he will help you remember everything that I've told you. The notes there said, the Holy Spirit, the one called to help. So why don't we call on him when we want to help? Further, 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. This is probably, you know, has anybody ever said to you, would you have a life verse? And I'm like, well, my life changes like every month. You know, so I kind of have one, but, you know, so I think this is it. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5 Amplified says, blessed, gratefully praised and adored be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts and encourages us in every trouble, and the connector, so that we will be able to comfort and encourage those who are in any kind of trouble. With the comfort with which we received, we are ourselves are comforted by God. For just as Christ's sufferings are ours in abundance, as they overflow to his followers, so also our comfort, our reassurance, our encouragement, our consolation is abundant through Christ. It is truly more than enough to endure what we must. Rely on his Spirit, his teachings, your testimony of God's comfort in your life. Step back and consider your salvation and the ways that God has shown himself true, faithful, and comforting in your life. I don't know how many of you know this author, Paul David Tripp. He's written several books. There's one in particular that I know some Baptist seminaries use and I love. It's called Instrument in the Redeemer's Hands. And I love this tagline, people in need of change, helping people in need of change. Because we need change all day, don't we? He says, we'll be moved to compassionately act when we know God's mercy, Christ's love, and that in spite of ourselves, we are his beloved. Jesus is too big, too good, too life-changing for us not to be bursting to share. We must have the right view of Jesus. If not, let's recalibrate and celebrate grace. Are you weary? Again, remember your salvation. In John 14, the Samaritan woman was so excited after she met Jesus that she left her water jug, she forgot what she was doing, and she ran to tell her friends. Make no mistake, Jesus is enough. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as holy, acknowledging him, giving him first place in your lives as Lord. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope and confident assurance elicited by faith that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Further, 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love for others growing out of God's love for me, then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful. I could go on. You know the verses. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes. Believes all things, looking for the best in each one. Hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times. Endures all things without weakening. The reason why I believe that is hugely important is going back to my father. the way that I shared the gospel with him initially was not with that kind of love. I loved him, but I did not share with him in such a way that it was in the love of Christ. So it probably sounded a lot like clanging cymbals and horribleness. Thankfully, the Lord broke me in that period of time, and it turned around differently. The reason why I share that is when we walk with our neighbors in hard times, if we're going to be honest, I bet there are situations where we think, honey, you got yourself in that mess. Now, I really hope we don't say that out loud, but we're probably thinking it if we're going to be honest. But guess what? I don't know about how the Lord and the Holy Spirit acts to you, but he does. Honey, you got yourself in that mess too, didn't you, Meredith? So I think we need to be very cognizant out of the way that we are sharing and how we want to love and serve people who are hurting. He also says in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done." What is God's will? He wants none to perish, but all to come to know him. He commands us to make disciples of all nations. He also commands us, Matthew 22:36-40, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is, unselfishly seek the best or higher good for others." During our hard times, it is natural to wonder how God is going to use his hardship in our neighbor's lives. Absolutely. It is also sometimes easy for us to suppose or assume some things and speak for God when maybe we should not. Here's a word of caution that I learned in a hard, heartbreaking way. The hardships do not always end with the family getting back together, with the child living, with the house not getting taken in bankruptcy. Throwing out Romans 8:28-30, God using all things for good, please heed God's Spirit before you throw those verses at people. Consider that, throwing verses at people. I think there is a difference between sharing God's word and throwing verses at them. I think that throwing verses at them can be easy for us to do when it feels awkward and we don't know what to say. But sometimes the trauma is so deep, there are no words. It is best to love people through their hurt than to throw verses at them, especially when they do not follow Jesus. We can haphazardly cause pain and misunderstanding. Note, I am not saying to not share the gospel and not share Bible verses. Again, there's a difference in sharing God's word and throwing verses at them. And sometimes God calls us to simply sit in silence with our arms around a crying, hurting person to show them that we are in it with them. Sometimes, again, there are no words. Pray to yourself, trusting, relying on the Lord to guide your words and actions rather than making rash decisions based on the urgency of a situation. Going back to loving people, it is absolutely God's will that we love people. Here's the mystery to those who don't believe. He loves the abused and the abuser, and he calls us to love them both too. He acts with compassion, and he calls us to do so. Jesus is indiscriminate in who he approaches. He is indiscriminate in who he loves, and he is indiscriminate and who he wants us to share the gospel with. He is our sympathetic high priest. Walking with our neighbors in hard times means knowing what their struggle is. So literally here, if you were to say your neighbor, the one on the right, the left, behind, in front, do you know what their struggle is? No, you do not have to know the details. No gossiping here. You should know what is important, though, to your neighbor. A pet may not be important to you, but it is like family to them. Show compassion when they lose their pet. I brought that up because there is someone in my neighborhood, and their animals are like everything to them. I grew up on a farm. I liked our animals and all, but no animal was allowed in my house. That was kind of the great-grandparents' rule, the grandparents' rule, mom and daddy's rule. So I just have a different relationship with pets. Does it matter my relationship with pets, or does it matter their relationship with pets? And we think that thing is so small, but that pet may represent a companionship to a person that they actually don't have with anyone else. It is showing compassion for what is important to them. Looking back at loving our neighbor as ourselves, maybe walking with our neighbors in hard times and wondering what to do is also very simply considering how we would want to be treated. If we blew it and we had a huge sin and there was nobody coming, how would we feel? Would we want compassion, love, grace, a listening ear? Let's stop here for a second with the listening ear. I told you earlier I take crisis counseling classes. One thing that we learn very quickly is listening. There is a, I know this sounds funny, but there's a gift in listening. And leaning in and showing the person that what they're saying is important to you. It is listening without judgment, and in all seriousness, without your face showing anything that you don't want them to see. It is also without interruption. I think very quickly sometimes we know God's word and we know the hope that he can share, but we are quick to insert some things. But you know what? If they stop sharing, they may not start sharing again. Trauma can do something to people that we cannot explain. So listen without judgment and without interruption. They also could use a shoulder. They could also use a reassurance of your presence. If you were there, are you going to stay there? Are you going to be in it for the duration of the journey? I sometimes feel like my life is like a trauma center because the amount of hurting people who walk into my life. When I was typing this, I was tearing up because I was thanking God that those people see me as someone who cares and is trustworthy with their pain. That, friends, is an honor. To show compassion and love with the hands of Jesus, that tears me up. There is so much hurt out there. Jesus Christ has loved me so very well, and knowing him means so much to me that I want to spend as much time as I have loving people, mentoring, studying God's word. But I want you to hear this. I'm a mess. I'm a mess that he breaks and redeems all of the time. And as there's suffering in my life, as there's beauty from ashes, I always think, oh Lord, with whom do I get to share how you brought me through? God does not need me, but he wants us to love people through. This is a big one. Maybe you aren't a thinker, but studies are showing there are more overthinkers today than there ever were. We move well beyond the day to consider tomorrow and the next day and the next. God says, back up. Be present today. In this day. Rely on him today for the bread for you and the bread for your neighbor. Love on them today. Their reliance on him today is huge. We could camp out here a while because here we have lots of the story of Mary and Martha in the Gospels. One did and did and did. The other chose to sit at Jesus' feet. This is the reliance of him for how we walk with our neighbors. Yes, we absolutely serve them in practical ways, but we must abide. We must sit at his feet to allow him to direct our steps as we walk through with our neighbors. I think we also freak out a little if we move beyond considering today. We look at the long road we may have ahead of us walking with our neighbor. Can we be honest here? Stop it. Daily bread. Sure, it may end up being a long journey and a deep, stinky mess, but I'm guessing that you would want someone along for your long, stinky mess, too. Let's be known as a hospital to the hurting, a trauma center, a friend to all sinners, of which we are one. Let's also practice forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer, when I told you the first, when God changed me from 2 Corinthians to the Lord's Prayer, I thought, what? And then it's just packed, packed rich. Forgiveness. Do we forgive? When we are in traumatic situations, or maybe they're situations that actually don't directly affect us, but as a servant of the Lord, as a church leader, as a pastor, as a women's ministry director, and we are called on, or we, those people are in our path, what do we honestly think? I believe sometimes that we can take on an unforgiveness with people that have traumatic situations that we believe that they have caused. And there is a quite a dramatic unraveling that can occur with that. Now, if we're speaking about those who are hurting in our own lives, we also have to consider, is there unforgiveness? Before you go, let me offer a few other practical tips. I won't quote statistics, but they are extremely high for women to be abused emotionally, verbally, physically, and sexually. For women to be attacked or raped. Wherever you live, if your church is not aware, seek out resources for women. At my church, we have female Christian counselors whom we refer. We have talked to our local law enforcement as to what to do and resources on where to get them help. There are Christian recovery groups in different areas. Please seek them out. As I told you, I do not have it together, but I definitely desperately want to serve the Lord, bringing freedom to the captives. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes I lose my patience. But I'm reminded of the word Jesus shared from the cross. Forgive them, they know not what they are doing. And when I may tell him, because of pain, that I don't like people, he sometimes reminds me that he doesn't like me, but he loves me. And he doesn't leave me. I don't know how many of you have read the book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, but this has been my favorite quote so far. Love the sinner and hate your sin. I camped there for a long time. That is not what we've ever heard before. It is instead love the sinner and hate their sin. But I say again, love the sinner and hate your sin. Another author that I like a lot, Bob Goff, just shared in a tweet, love difficult people. We are one of them. With that, let's quickly look at the ministry of presence. Demonstrate unconditional love with your presence. Presence is like a bandage over a wound. Our broken world needs more compassion, more love, more presence from people who've been broken and know the hope of Christ. I know that the Baptist State Convention, as well as my church, and the Southern Baptist Convention even, is starting to seek out different ways of helping us help people. Whether that be through crisis counseling, whether that be through how to deal with women who've had sexual assault, you know, whatever it is. There, I cannot tell you that I have all the answers, but I will tell you, and I'm fine with saying this to you because I'm a survivor. I did not say victim, but I was a victim of, or a survivor of sexual assault and sexual abuse. And there is much hope on the end of that. There is a great biblical study, I guess you'd call it. I don't want to call it Bible study, but it is a biblical study. It's called Journey, and it is one that we offer at our church for survivors. Divorce care, you all know. Grief share, you all know. If there are any resources that you are looking for, I would encourage you to call the office at the Baptist State Convention, because they are very much trying to provide churches with direction or outlets or help. Some of these topics are very difficult and very hard, even when it comes to, we have a lot of refugees in our community, and we very much want to help them. And so some of that requires, you know, a lawyer or judicial things or help with a visa. And so we have called the Baptist State office and talked to people there, and they have helped us greatly or referred us to someone else. So practically, I would say to you, definitely prepare in those ways and use the resources that you have. Local law enforcement, I believe, has been very good in stepping up as well. I cannot speak for your city, but I can say that for Greensboro and High Point areas. Here locally. They've been great about helping and knowing for whom to refer for different situations. So if you have any questions, feel free to ask. Thank y'all so much for coming.